As you know, Brother John Westover, some of you are Brother John is new to you because he didn't preach last month. He preaches the last Sunday evening of each month for us. And last Sunday, he asked me to just kind of pass that with the thinking that we were brand new in our church building and he wanted the pastor to preach. And so I appreciate that. I didn't ask him to do that, but he did that at that time. And so we missed him preaching last month. Brother John graduated from Bible College last year in May of 2010. And he's back home with us here now and wanting to work for a few years as the Lord prepares him. And we're trying to keep him busy, putting him on the bus route on Sunday morning, teaching the juniors downstairs and doing some singing for us up here and all kinds of stuff. We're trying to get him broke in. And so he's training for what the Lord might have for him a few years out in the future. With that in mind, I'd like to have him preach because the best way to learn how to preach is to get comfortable behind the pulpit. And until you get comfortable standing here, it's a fearful thing. And the only way to get used to it is to get thrown into the fire, into the lion's den, and look at the snarling, gnarling teeth of all the people out there. And get used to it. And so we have him preach the last Sunday of every month and get him used to that. And plus, it's a blessing to us. One of these days, maybe 10, 15 years from now, when he is a well-known evangelist throughout the world and everybody wants his autograph, you'll say, "I heard him when." Way back when. I'm just kidding. But as he is preparing, it is a blessing to be able to give him opportunity to preach, and he's always blesses our heart. We're glad to have he and Joni with us and appreciate the work they do in our church. And so, Brother John, you come ahead at this time. He's going to say a few words to try to get the microphone broken in because this is the first time we've used the cordless. So Brother Chuck's going to try to get him set there.
Okay. All right. Good evening. It's good to have the opportunity to be able to preach, and I am thankful for it. It is a blessing, it's a privilege, and one that I don't take lightly. I think Brother Jay likes to sing. He likes to sing a lot, and in eternity, we'll be singing to the Lord around his throne, and Jay will enjoy that, so we might as well get used to it now. Yeah. When I first started going to church after I got saved, I really didn't care much for hymns. I liked the rock music that I was listening to, and I liked good songwriting and things like that, so the lyrics appealed to me, but I just didn't like standing up in church and singing hymns. And actually, when I first started, I'd stand up there and I'd hold the hymn book and I wouldn't sing. And my brother would just sing louder for the both of us, I guess. But it took a while, and then now I love hymns. I love singing hymns. I really enjoy it. if you would, take your Bibles tonight and open them up to Psalms chapter 12. And we're going to look at a couple of verses there that are familiar. Psalms chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on the subject, are you a Bible believer? Are you a Bible believer? But don't be too quick to answer. And don't worry, I'm not going to get on the King James Bible and start taking off and heading out in that direction. Daryl's a little bit worried about that. It's going to go in a direction I think maybe you're not expecting. But I want to tell you tonight that I'm more than a fundamentalist. Or I'm more than just orthodox in my faith. You can be a fundamentalist and believe a few things about the Bible, and it doesn't matter what translation you use. It doesn't matter if you actually believe the Bible literally. It doesn't matter if you believe all the promises in the Bible. Or if you believe that the Bible that you're holding in your hand is God's Word, you can still be a fundamentalist. You can be a good fundamentalist. You can believe a few doctrines out of the Bible, and then if I believe them too, you can say, all right, you're in with me, you can stand with me, we'll take our stand on this thing, and you're in the group. And I can be in the group and be a fundamentalist and still be a Bible rejecter, still be a heretic. So I'm not a fundamentalist, and I'm not against fundamentalism, but I'm a Bible believer. And I didn't come to that conclusion overnight, but that's where I stand now. I am not against fundamentalists at all. I don't want you to misunderstand that. And I would take my side with them, and I would take any kind of slack that you'd have to take being a fundamentalist, and whether the media would downplay the whole thing and talk bad about you being a fundamentalist. I don't care anything about that. But I want to make the distinction tonight that I am a Bible believer, and I want to ask you the question, are you? I don't believe just the message that the Bible contains. And if we take a look at Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7, we'll read that scripture and then I'll pray. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you'd help me to put the emphasis where your word puts the emphasis. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be faithful to the truth. But God, I pray now that you'd get me out of the way, and Lord, that they would be able to hear a word from you, to be convicted where they need to be convicted. Father, I pray that you would give me wisdom, give me the words to speak, give me clarity of thought. And Father, just to be faithful, just to tell them what you want me to tell them, just like an Old Testament prophet. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your long suffering, for your mercy in our lives. And I'm just a fool, and I want to be a fool for Christ. I want to be somebody for Christ, and I want to make my life count for Christ. And I pray that these here, too, would get a hold of that, and, Lord, that they would live for Jesus Christ in their lives, that they would be Bible believers. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the Bible has some promises in it concerning itself. The Bible has a good bit to say about itself. It says that the words of the Lord are pure words. And God says that he'll keep his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration. So you have a crowd that says, okay, God gave his word by inspiration. It was God-breathed. And in the originals, when that thing was written down, God inspired the originals. And that's when the inspiration happened. I'm a Bible believer. I don't believe that. I believe what the Bible says literally to be true, that the words of the Lord are pure and that he's going to keep them and preserve them from this generation forever. God has promised to keep his words. God has promised that all scripture is given by inspiration. And so if it is inspired, and if it is God's word, if it is scripture, then where is it? Where can we find it? I believe that I have it in my hands right here. And you have it in your laps if you have a King James Bible. And like I said, I'm not going to go into that. And somebody here might be saying, here we go, he's going to get on that hobby horse and he's going to ride it into the ground. Here we go again. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to try to tell you how much I learned in Bible school about manuscript evidence and about the King James Bible and about the Greek New Testament and the critical apparatus and all that stuff. I'm not going to try to tell you about all that because my motto has been ever since I graduated Bible school to keep it simple, stupid. I picked that up, and I decided that that's the way I'm going to go because that's what works best for me. I'm not a real smart person. I just want to be faithful to the Lord. I just want to take the message that the Lord gives me and preach it, and no matter what happens, I just want to be faithful just to go say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. This is what I believe about the Bible. Now, the Bible says that God is going to keep his words. So either God is going to keep his word or he's not. Either we have inspired scripture, either we have a copy of God's word that has the promises fulfilled that he said he was going to fulfill, or else God's a liar. It's just that simple. Somebody says, well, you can't have one translation that is superior to the rest. They're all God's word. It's the message that's contained in it. It's the truths or the principles that's contained in it. Well, there's only one problem. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what the Bible says. And I'll tell you this. I'll speak reverently, but I believe that my God is bigger than that. I don't know how big your God is, but my God's big enough that he can take his word, originally written down in Greek and in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, and that God is able to preserve it through the years and to preserve it into a translation, into another language, and into the English language, and have it for us so that we can have God's pure and perfect word and not have to look into it and doubt, is this right or is this wrong? I mean, if there's one mistake here, then there might be another mistake back here. And if there's two mistakes, how many more mistakes could there be? You know, I have confidence in God. And say, you said, who taught you that? Nobody. I went down to Bible school, and one day we stood up in a class, and the teacher said, we were sitting there in class, and the teacher said, I want everybody to stand up who believe that the King James Bible was the Word of God before you ever heard of Dr. Ruckman. And you know what happened? A lot of men stood up. A lot of women stood up. And he did it again in church. And a lot of people stood up. They believed that the King James Bible was the Word of God before they ever heard of Ruckman. And I'm not going to get on that kick, but that's just the way it is. I was sitting in a Bible study classroom one time in a Baptist church, an independent Baptist church in Minnesota, when I was trying to look for a good church to go to. And I went and sat in on Wednesday night for the Bible study, and we're going through the purpose-driven life. And I brought up to the teacher, I said, I never heard of Dr. Ruckman in my life. I brought up to the teacher, I said, there's so many different translations here in this book, in The Purpose-Driven Life, but in this service, you guys only use the King James Bible. Why? And I mean, I wasn't trying to pick a fight, nothing like that. It was discussion time. And he got all upset and got hot under the collar, and one woman sitting there at the table with us, she said, well, I've just always believed my King James Bible. And I thought, isn't that precious? That's the same way I feel about it. Nobody's going to take that away from me. And you know what he started to do? He started to try to say that your King James Bible has errors in it. Now, what would a Bible teacher be doing with a group of people there at the table? What would he be doing coming in there trying to tell people who don't know anything about anything? They just believe that God's word is pure and perfect. They just have that much confidence in God. What would he be doing trying to tell them that there's mistakes in their Bibles? It didn't make sense to me at all. And then that's when I started to wake up to that thing. So I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to go in that direction, but I want to know tonight, are you a Bible believer? When I first got to Bible school, I thought I knew some things about the Bible. I thought, I know a little bit about witnessing. I know a little bit about what the Bible has to say about things, enough to be able to argue my point if somebody were to question me about certain aspects of the Bible and what I believe. And I thought I knew something when I got to Bible school. And then about after a year going through Bible school, then I thought, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. And then by the time I finished Bible school, I realized I know nothing as I ought to know. And that's something about the Word of God. This thing is a bottomless well of truth. And you know what you ought to do when you come to it? You ought to come to it simply just believing. I mean, you can't come to God's Word being critical of God's Word. You think God's going to open up His Word to you? You think He's going to teach you anything? You got to come to this Word just like a little child. And you say, brother, I open up that book and I read it and I don't get anything out of it. I mean, I try to read my Bible and I don't get anything out of it. You'll get what you need to get out of it. You'll get what you need. God has something in there for you every day that you read your Bible. It might be something, it might be the smallest thing, but hey, that's God's Word. That's precious. There'll be something in there for you every day, but you must come to it as a little child simply believing what God has for you. This is what I believe about the Bible. I believe, let's pretend that I'm God the Father in heaven. And down there below the pulpit is earth and the mass of lost and helpless and dying mankind. No instruction, no direction in righteousness. No understanding of how they might be saved. God out of heaven takes His Bible and reaches out of heaven with His hand and places His Bible into the lap of a lost soul, of a lost man dying on his way to hell, and says, this is able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what I think about the Bible. And of course, it's a lot more complicated than that. But really, it's just that simple. It can be that simple. The Bible says that where there's charity, there's truth. And where there's no truth, there's no charity. If you take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and somebody says, brother, you don't need to get on this business of the Bible versions. Or why are you all the time preaching about the Bible? We need to hear more about Jesus Christ. And I agree with that hymn, more and more about Jesus. We need to hear more about Jesus and less about the doctrines that divide, and less about the Bible version debate, and less about the denominational debates and the difference between those. We need to hear just more about Jesus. Don't you know that in Jesus all contradictions are resolved? Don't you know that in Jesus all divisions are made plain? That all divisions can be taken care of and the way made smooth, and that we could all unite as Christians? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that for a chance. For a change, let's see what the Bible has to say in Psalms chapter 138. Psalms chapter 138 and verse 2. One time I was on a work site, and I was doing construction, hanging drywall and finishing drywall in a house. And if you've ever spent much time on a job site, or if you've ever had any work done on your house, you'll know that you'll have multiple different trades in there at one time working on your home. And while I was in there and working on my drywall work, there was another man in there, another day laborer, and he was doing his job, and I was trying to be a witness for the Lord, trying to shine bright, to let my light shine for the Lord. And as my manner was, I was getting to know the people on the job site, just trying to talk to them, trying to ask leading questions, do what I could to find out if they were saved or not. And the man said to me, he said, "You must be a Christian, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Let me tell you about the thing that changed my life." He says, "I'm a Christian, and I understand you're trying to witness to me and you want me to get saved, but I'm already a Christian. But let me tell you about what changed my life. I got into this program one time," he says, "and in this program, they taught me that in order to reach people for Jesus Christ," I'm getting parched up here. He said, "In order to reach people for Jesus Christ, you need to form relationships and form bonds with people." And he says, "It's out of those friendships that people will begin to respect you and will begin to listen to what you have to say." So he said, "You know what I do? The first thing I do is when I go up to talk to them, so let's say I'm approaching somebody on the street, first thing I do is I pull my Bible out of my pocket and I just throw it down on the ground." And I said, "You do what?" And he said, "Yeah, just throw it down on the ground." And he says, then I just tell them that it's not about the Bible. It's not about what God's Word has to say. You may not even be able to understand that yet. What you need to hear about is you need to hear about Jesus. The first thing you need to do is you need to get on a common ground with them. Find out what they're interested in. Talk to them and gain their trust. And I said to the man, I said, I would never throw my Bible on the ground. What does that say to the person that you're talking to about the Word of God? Where is your authority? Are you the authority? Are you going to win friends and influence people and get somebody under conviction? I said, that's nonsense. I said, have you ever read Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2? And he said, no. And I quoted it to him. Let's read that. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, think about that for just a minute. Let's put the emphasis where God's word puts the emphasis. He said, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." All thy name. What's the name of God in the Old Testament? Jehovah. What's the name of God in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, doesn't it say in the Bible that Jesus Christ has been exalted now? He has taken a position of humility and made a little bit lower than the angels, but then God exalted him above all things and has made the earth his footstool, and he's going to bring them all in underneath him until all of his enemies are conquered, and so on and so forth. But the Bible says that God magnified his word above his name. What are you going to do with that? I mean, you have to put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I don't preach Jesus Christ? Does that mean that I worship my Bible? No, certainly not. Everything I know about God, everything I know about Jesus Christ, I learned from the Bible. I mean, the Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation. You can't even get started with God without the Word of God. And, of course, the gospel is the Word of God. And, of course, somebody could be saved through a different translation of the Bible. I wouldn't be so foolish as to say that. The gospel itself is the word of God. But let's put the emphasis where God puts it. And I want to give you this question again, and I want you to think about it tonight, is that are you really a Bible believer? Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. If you are a Bible believer, I believe that you'll do three things. If you're a Bible believer, I believe that you'll read it, you'll heed it, and you'll obey it. And I borrowed that outline. I don't know where I got it from. But I came up with several different outlines myself. And all of a sudden, this thing popped into my head. And I said, that's much better than anything I got. So I got that outline from, I heard somebody, I must have heard Dr. Ruckman give it in Bible school. You got to read it, heed it, and obey it. The greatest test of man's character is to read through the Bible one time in your lifetime. You know who said that? Sam Gipp. He said that that's the greatest test of man's character. And I agree. At first, it seems like a very intimidating task to set out on, to read God's Bible. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The Bible tells us to read it. The Bible tells us to study the Bible too. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And Paul said that you are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're commanded in the Bible, we're told, not only to read it, but to study it. I believe if you are a Bible believer, that you will read it. I mean, come on, if you really believe that this book is God's book, if you really believe that this is God's word, God just handed this thing out of heaven and placed it in your lap tonight for you to read, if you really believed it was God's book, you'd open it up and you'd read it. I mean, imagine the precedence that the Bible would take in your life. I mean, if you really, really believe that. I heard somebody say one time that if God spoke out of heaven right now, he wouldn't say anything more than what he's already said. God has everything in the Bible for you right now that he wants you to know. And when you open up the Bible, that's God speaking to you. God has a message in the Bible for you every day. And it is, I'm with you, and I will admit that it is intimidating at first to read the Bible from cover to cover. And there's many different methods. Brother Gipp, he'll say that you should start in the Gospel of John. Every day read 10 pages. Read to the end of the Bible. When you get done with Revelation, then you go to Genesis and you read again to the Gospel of John. And then when you've completed the Bible, then you put it on the shelf and pull it off the shelf every once in a while when you go to church, right? No. When you get done with the Bible, then you start reading it again and you go through it again. Now, you say 10 pages is a lot, brother, and let's just be real, I'm not going to do that. And I agree. When I first started reading the Bible, I started reading 3 chapters a day. And you know what happened? Oh, I did real good in the beginning. Then I kind of got bogged down. Then I got busy. And then I stopped. But you know what I would do? I would start again. It might be a couple days later, but I would start again. I would start again. I wouldn't give up. I would just keep at it. You know, a little bit of persistence. You know, you have enough in you to say, I am going to discipline myself to read the Bible. You say, oh no, brother, I can't do it. God's going to have to help me to do it. You're told to do it. It's just that simple. You have it in you. You have it in you to do it, but it's going to take some diligence. Now, you say, well, I have another plan that I like, and that's fine. I wouldn't tell you how to read the Bible. That's not my place. God has given this book to each and every one of us, and God holds each and every one of us accountable to how much we read. I decided that I was going to read Sam Gipp's book, one of his books about ministry. And I said, every time that Sam Gipp tells me to do something that I'm not already doing, I'm just going to do it. No questions asked. I'm just going to start doing it. So I get to that chapter when he starts talking about reading 10 pages a day. And I said, oh, man. I said, I really haven't started doing it. I've read through the Bible a couple, 2 or 3 times before, but I really haven't started to reading it to that extent. And so I sat down to do it, and I did, and I found out that you can do it in under an hour. I can at my rate. And I'm actually going to stick with 8 pages, because then I'll get through the Bible twice in a year. You can pick up any kind of plan you want to. Pastor's already recommended a plan. There's one in the Baptist Bread. Whatever works for you. Brother Bruner, he told us the other day that he likes to just sit down and read his Bible, and then if something really pops up or if something really grabs his attention and he gets interested and he wants to find out more about it, he'll stop and study it out. And that's fine too. The Bible tells you to study. Nothing wrong with that, but you find what works for you. But I'll tell you this. God gave you his word, and it only makes sense that he expected you to read it. And we do need a little bit of encouragement. Every once in a while we need kicked in the pants to get going. And I don't care how old you are, you still need a little bit of encouragement to get going. I know plenty of people, Christians, Bible-believing Christians, King James Bible-believing, independent Baptist, fundamental, soul-winning, separated, so on and so forth, and they've never read through the Bible in their lifetime, and it shows. It shows because they can't talk Scripture. Now, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but I'm here to tell you, And it is my responsibility, I believe, that if you were really a Bible believer, I believe that you would read it. I believe you would. George Mueller, you guys remember hearing about him? He's a great man of prayer. He read through the Bible 200 times in his lifetime. He read through the Bible 200 times, 100 times on his knees. Sam Gipp, pastor, told me Sam Gipp, he's already past that mark. Sam Gipp's read the Bible something over 250 times. That is amazing. Can you imagine how well you'd know the Bible if you read it that many times? You do good to just start out reading it one time, and you do what works for you. But it just goes to show you, things like that, they encourage me. Things like that go to show me that just when I think I'm really doing a lot for God, or I think I'm doing enough, I hear something like that and I think, boy, I don't have that kind of love for the Lord. Because if I really love the Lord Jesus, and if I love God's Word, if I really believed it's God's Word, I'd read it a lot more. Some people say, I can't afford to read the Bible. I don't have enough time. I mean, I sit down and I try to read the Bible, and then I got to take care of the kids. Or I sit down and I try to read the Bible, and I fall asleep. Or I have things to do when I get home. I'm working a full-time job. Or I work at nights, and so on and so forth. I've had to take up two jobs. My wife is sick, and she can't work, so now I'm working two jobs. I understand all that. And I will say this, God won't hold you accountable for what you can't do, but he'll hold you accountable for what you can do. And I don't care what your schedule is, you can get through the Bible in a year. You can sit down and read three chapters and get three chapters done in 15 minutes. I don't know how much you'd retain, but you could in 15 minutes. People say they can't afford to read the Bible. I say you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. Why? Because what can the Bible do for you? The Bible can strengthen you. The Bible can guide you. The Bible will keep you. The Bible will comfort you. The Bible will teach you. The Bible will save you. It'll arm you. It'll rebuke you. It'll encourage you. And did I say it can strengthen you? The Bible will strengthen you. Sometimes I get home at night and I've realized that I'm tired. It's time to go to bed. I need to get as much sleep as I can before the next day. And then I say, I've got to stick to this thing. Because if I don't stick to reading my Bible, I'm a hypocrite if I go around trying to tell other people that they ought to read their Bible, right? And I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be faithful to the Lord. So I sit down and read the Bible, and I think after I get done reading the Bible, I am going to be exhausted. And I get done reading the Bible, and you know what I find? I find that I'm strengthened. I mean, I'm serious. I'm not kidding. I find that I'm strengthened physically. I'm strengthened mentally. And the joy is brought back to my heart. I feel like I can go back to work the next day and walk in the Spirit and not sag, bag, and drag in the flesh. And, you know, go around pouting and giving everybody else a hard time, trying to make everybody as miserable as you are. I can go to work the next day, and once again, I'm strengthened by the Lord. Once again, I'm filled with God's Spirit. Once again, I have the Word of God within me, the life-giving Word of God, life-breathing Word of God within me, and you can't afford not to read it. You really can't. I believe if you believe the Bible, that you would not only read the Bible, I believe that you would heed the Bible if you really believed it. The Bible is filled with two kind of heedings. One, warnings. That can be a type of heeding to warn you of something. And then also a heeding of instruction or advice. Warnings and instructions or advice. The Bible will warn you about a place called hell. Now, I really like what Pastor said this morning. I've never heard that before. That the Bible does not threaten you with hell, it warns you about hell. And how true is that? You know what? I was talking to Brother Bruno when we were out on visitation the other day, and we were talking about methods of visitation and how we need to really make sure that we're preaching the whole counsel of God and not holding back and trying to be too nice, but we need to be faithful to the Lord to tell these people what the Lord puts on our hearts to tell them. And as we were talking, I told Brother Bruno, I said, you know, when the Lord started getting a hold of me, the Lord didn't come up to me and he didn't grab a hold of me and start running me around in circles with a switch. The Lord didn't come up to me with a megaphone and say, hey, you better wake up. You're going to burn, boy. The Lord didn't do that. The Lord brought me under conviction with his word. And the Lord is tender. The Lord's long-suffering. The Lord is kind. But don't ever forget that our God is a God of wrath. I mean, if you were a Bible believer, you would heed that warning. Did you ever think, when you read the Bible and you read the passages about hell, did you ever think that maybe you don't believe those like you ought to, if it's not really as real to you as it ought to be? I like to hear good preaching on hell because all of a sudden they make hell real to you, because you can cool down a little bit. If you get out from underneath of that kind of preaching, you can cool down. And when God got a hold of me, the first thing I realized is that there's a hell, and that's the way I'm heading. But I'm telling you that God didn't get a hold of me, and he didn't start beating me over the head with a hammer, that the Lord worked on my heart, and he prepared me for that thing. But when I first heard the gospel, when I first heard a real sound gospel witness, that's the first thing I understood, that I was going to go to hell, and I didn't want to go. And you guys know that here. You know that. How many family members? How many friends? How many co-workers do you have? You say, not this again, brother. I don't want to hear this. I wish I could preach it harder. How many people do you know that are going to go to hell when they die? People you know that are hardened to the gospel. People that you may have spoken to and haven't spoken to in a long time are people that you've never opened up your mouth. I wonder if you really believe in a place called hell. Because if you believe, you'd warn them. The Bible says, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The Bible warns us about hell. God's wrath is real. God's wrath is terrible. We also learn from the Bible that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that anybody go to hell. God has chosen to give us the message of the gospel, to go out and to pluck them as brands out of the fire. It's our job, and what do? Nothing. Most of the time, nothing. You say, what do I got to do? I got to go to them and shake them up and tell them, you're going to hell, you're going to hell! No. It's just like I said, that's not the way God approaches everybody. Some people, yes. But what you need to do is you need to go to them in love and at least tell them the truth. Tell them that they must be saved. It's not an option. You need to try. Do something. And I don't care how much Bible you know. If you know John 3:16, you're ready to go. You're good. Get out there and tell them. Tell them something. Try. Don't let them burn in hell without doing anything about it. Now, the Bible also heeds us and warns us about the devil. Do you really believe in the devil? I mean, do you? Are you a Bible believer? You know what I believe that the devil wants to do in this church? I believe that the devil wants to wreck our bus ministry. I believe that the devil wants to wreck my marriage. I believe that the devil wants to cause division and strife right here among this faithful few people. I believe that the devil wants to make you so scared and cowardly that you won't open up your mouth to preach the gospel to any of your friends. That's what I believe that the devil's up to. The devil is not down the street in the bar. The devil is not at the baseball game or at the football game. The devil's not in the movie theater. The devil's realm, his interest, his business, is right here in places like this. If you really believe the Bible, you'd believe that there is a devil, that his name is Satan, and that he, as a roaring lion, is going about and seeking whom he may destroy. And he wants to wreck marriages. He wants to wreck your kids. He wants to do all of that. So you say, well, what should I do if I really did believe that? Or if I really believed it like God believes it? What should I do? Well, I think you should be careful about things that go on in church. I think you should, as far as your marriage goes, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind that your marriage is under attack and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against each other. We're not fighting against each other in church. We're not fighting against our wives or our children. We're fighting against the devil, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you know that my marriage is under attack? Right now, things are really good. I'm really pleased with what the Lord's done in my life. I used to be a backslidden prodigal for the longest time, and the Lord brought me to where I am now, to where I want to eat, sleep, and breathe the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, ministry, soul winning, prayer. I mean, the hardest preaching that I get and the hardest criticism I get is from myself. I just want more about Jesus. That's all I want. Who did that? God did it in my heart. And God has also done that in my wife's heart. But we've gone through some tough times where we'll just be at each other. And then I come to my senses and I realize that I'm not fighting my wife here. My marriage is under spiritual attack. You have problems in the church. You have kids fighting with each other. You have kids causing difficulties. You have problems among Christian workers in the church. You have nobody doing anything in the church and a small remnant of people doing everything in the church. And then you have problems between those. You know what the devil wants to do with us? If we are all soldiers and we are in a formation, and maybe we're marching for the Lord, we're serving the Lord, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get us to do an about face and get our eyes on each other rather than our eyes on the path ahead of us, the task ahead of us, the job that God has us for us to do. The devil just wants to come into the formation, stir us up, cause a bunch of trouble, and then run away and then go do it somewhere else. That's what he wants to do. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. If you really believed the Bible, you'd believe that there is a devil. And it would cause you to change the way you think about things. It caused you to be a lot more patient with each other, I believe. And it caused you to start praying a whole lot more. Now, what about this? What the Bible has to say about reaping and sowing, the law of reaping and sowing, or the penalty for walking in the flesh, and so on and so forth. Many, many warnings. The Bible also gives us good instructions and advice. Failure to read the instructions is always a recipe for disaster, right? I remember when I was in the Army, I got a nice new Harley. I'd never been on a motorcycle in my life. Had no idea how to drive it or ride it. I got him to deliver the motorcycle to my house, and I said, okay, thanks, you guys can go. And the guy said, don't you want to get on it and ride it? And I said, well, I'm going to go do something inside or something, or I want to look at the manual or something. And he says, and I said, well, okay, I don't know how to ride it. And so he gave me the basics here, you know. And he told me, gave me the rundown, told me how to switch the gears and all this stuff. So I get on the bike, and I taught myself how to ride the bike. First thing I did, probably within the first week or two of owning this motorcycle, a very expensive, almost a $10,000 motorcycle, first thing I do is say, hey, I got a shiny new bike that's in mint condition just off the showroom floor. I need to take it and give it a bath. I need to go wash this thing at the car wash. So I pull into the car wash in Fort Bragg, North Carolina. It's blazing hot outside. I pull right into one of those ports where you can pull in with your car. And I turn off the bike and I get off and I say, yep, I'm going to clean her up. And I start spraying it down with water, well, not even with regular water, just the soapy water. Start spraying it down with this stuff. And then I see, and then I just realize, you are an idiot. You are an absolute idiot. I mean, there's steam coming up off the thing, and I realize you made a bad mistake. And then so I pull out of there and I look at that thing and I say, I hope it's going to be okay. And then I ride back to my barracks and I get off the bike and I look at the bike. And the engine is all spotted up, and the chrome is all spotted up, and something happened chemically to my bike, and it never was the same. It never went back. You say, that's what you get for riding a motorcycle, brother. Yeah, that's true. But I realized that if I would have just read the instructions, something as simple as that, I may have been able to prevent it. Now, what about reading instructions about how to care and maintain a guitar? That's something else personally that I really enjoy. I have a nice, beautiful guitar that I bought in high school. I traded in an electric guitar for an acoustic guitar, a beautiful handmade guitar from Oregon. I bring this thing home, and it has in it a little booklet that tells you how to care and maintain this guitar, how to care for it and maintain it. I didn't read the instruction manual, of course, because men don't read instruction manuals. We figure it out on our own, you know? And then one day I look at my guitar, I look at the top of it, and it looks like this. Looks like a rolling hills on top of my guitar, and my strings are about a mile up off the fretboard, and I look at this thing, I'm like, oh, my beautiful guitar, you know. And I take it into the guitar shop, and the guy says, have you been checking the humidity on this thing? Have you been keeping it in the trunk of your car? Do you keep it in the case? Do you have a dehumidifier? Do you have a hygrometer? I'm like, what are you talking about? And you know, and then later on I get to looking into that instruction manual, and it tells you all about these simple little things to keep your instrument in tip-top shape, keep it in factory condition. And you know what I did? I didn't follow the instructions. I've learned lessons like that over and over and over and over again. And you know what I realized about the Bible? I learned that lesson with the Bible too. The Bible is instruction manual on life. Among many other things, the Bible is an instruction manual. The Bible will teach you about how to raise your children. Now, wait a minute. If we really believe the Bible, that the Bible was written by the Creator, the one who made us, that God Himself, our Savior and our Creator, dwells within us and would teach us and guide us into all truth, and that He gave us a book, if we really believe that, filled with instructions on how to live, wouldn't you think we would open up the instruction manual and become familiar with it so that we have instructions on whatever may come up? What about raising children? What about loving your spouse? What about how to behave on the job site? What about your enemies or anger? You know, what does the Bible have to say about that? How can we get the anger out of our lives and get the victory over that? What about what the Bible has to say about temptation or peace or happiness? It's all in there. The instructions are in there. And guess what? The Word of God is quick and powerful. I promise you it can take care of those besetting sins in your life. I promise you. Do you really believe the Bible? And my last point will be a lot faster than the first 2 points. Do you really believe the Bible? I'll tell you this. When I was a prodigal, when I was backslid on the Lord, the thing that had the grip on me that I just could not let go of, I knew it wasn't good for me, and that's how sick I was. I could not let go of it. I just could not stop drinking. I mean, I would get in church, I would be faithful for months, and then one day, an old friend, or one day, a billboard, or one day, a commercial. I mean, and I would beat myself up over it. I would do it willingly. I knew what I was doing. I mean, don't let anybody fool you. The devil didn't make me do it. I did it. And you know what? One day I'm watching a Chalk Talk, and as usual, as everything else in my life, God helped me out with His Word. I was watching a Chalk Talk, listening to the preaching of God's Word, and at the end of that message, I said, I'm sick and tired. And there must first be a willingness. I said, I'm sick and tired of fighting with this. I hate it. I mean, I love it, but I hate it. And I want to get past this. I want to do something for the Lord before I die. And the preacher said to me, he said, if you want to get rid of this thing, I'll tell you what you do. And he quoted some scripture verses, and he said, you need to get alone with the Lord, go into a bedroom, go somewhere, go into a bathroom, wherever you can get to. Go get alone with the Lord. And if you mean business, you tell the Lord, I'm not leaving this room. Tell him, I'm not leaving this room until you take this away. You say, is it that serious, brother? I have a whole family history of it. My grandpa got drunk drinking hair tonic, drinking mouthwash, drinking gasoline. He'd drink anything he could get. It's in my blood from my mom. But I hated it, and I wanted to get rid of it. And I just told the Lord, I said, I'd rather die. This time, I'm serious. If I can't whip this thing, if you can't take it away, just kill me, because I'm not going to go on like this. I'm making a fool out of myself. I'm making a fool out of you, causing people to blaspheme your name. I can't take it anymore. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I wept like a little baby. And you know what happened? The power of God came in. The Word of God came in. And it don't have to be drinking. It can be anything that's got a hold of you. It can be any besetting sin. And I'm telling you, based on experience, based on the authority of God's Word, that if you really heeded the Bible, heeded its warnings and its instructions, that God can deliver you. God can bring you to a place to where you can obey His Word. And you will not be perfect. But God will get you a little bit closer until it's time to go home. Now, finally, I'd like to say, if you turn to one more place in the Bible, and I have no clock, so this isn't good. I need to wear a watch next time. If you turn to one more place in the Bible, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. And whoever said there's nothing to preach in 2 Chronicles, turn to 2 Chronicles. If you really believe the Bible, you'd read it, you'd heed it, and you would obey it. You would obey it. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Can somebody tell me what time it is? 8:30? 10:30? Okay, I have another half an hour. Is it really 8:30? 8:15? Okay. I got at least 45 more minutes. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam." Just that simple. The Bible's clear. I mean, it's just right there in black and white. What happened? They were going to do something. Then what happened? The word of the Lord came to a man who brought it to them. And then what happened? Then they obeyed it. And they turned around and decided to do what the Lord did, which in this case happens to be the opposite of what they were planning to do. Now, why did they do that? Because they really believed that that was the word of the Lord coming from God's prophet. If you really believe the Bible, you would obey it. And this is how it's done. It's just that simple. You say, well, God's got to help me to do it. I can't do it on my own. God gave you a free will. Don't forget that. God gave you the ability to make a choice. And I'm telling you that God expects you to make a decision, and God expects you to obey. He does. God expects us to obey. Now, He's going to help us. He's going to give us the strength and all of that. But part of it lies within our realm and our area and our responsibility. It takes courage and character and commitment to obey the Word of God. You want excitement in your life? Do you think the Christian life is boring? How about picking up the Bible and deciding you're going to read through the Bible? How about deciding tonight that you're going to do it? And deciding that every time I read through the Bible, I may not understand it all, but you'll get enough. I may not understand it all, but when I do understand what God is saying to me, and when God really impresses me with a word from His scriptures, or when God really highlights something or really makes it just jump out, how about when that happens, when the Spirit of the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, we need to talk about this here. How about just obeying it and watch what happens? It'll radically change everything about your life if you do that. It will. You say, well, I feel like I'm already doing pretty good as a Christian. No, you can work at it your whole life. Guarantee it. But how about every time that happens, then you obey it. And I promise you, you will not say that the Christian life is boring. What about this? What about where the Bible says that we are to work, for the night is coming when no man shall work? Jesus said that. And of course, back then you think, well, they didn't have lights. They couldn't work through the night. They didn't work 24 hours a day. They worked during the daytime, and whatever they could get done then, the work stopped when the sun went down. But did you know prophetically what the Bible is teaching there, that there's coming a night when we can't work anymore? One day the Lord's going to come back. He's going to take us to be with Him. We're going to be caught up together with Him to meet Him in the air. And then our time for work is done. Our time for reading the Bible is done. Our time for witnessing to our family members, that's gone. Our time for reconciling bad marriages and bad relationships, our time for apologizing to our kids, apologizing to our parents, whatever it may be, that's all gone. Our time for repenting of our sins and getting it under the blood, that's gone. But for now, you can work. Work while it's day. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, you know that verse, you're pretty familiar with it, but did you know in verse 10, it says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Good works won't get you to heaven, but once you get saved and you're on your way to heaven, that's when the good works start. Good works won't keep you saved, but you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what God has on the agenda for you, for each and every one of us here. If you really believe the Bible, you'd obey it where it tells you to work, because there's coming a time when you can no longer work. I'm just going to say this, and I'll just let the chips fall where they may. Why is it that it's always a small group of people that's doing everything in the church? Why is it on visitation that it's only me and Eric Bruner there? I know Ken wants to be there. And I know we've been through this before, and you say, but what we need is we need a bunch of young guys, and then we can really fill this place up. If we did fill this place up and we packed it, that wouldn't even put a dent in the population. You know? It would be a great feat to watch God do that. And don't get me wrong, we're not going to do it, but we got to get out and work. The Bible tells us to work. You would obey the Bible where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, if you really believed that it's God's word. I mean, that's a command coming straight from your commander, your last standing orders. One day I told Pastor Leithley, I said, I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know what's going on. I'm trying to follow the Lord the best I can. I feel like everything's just falling apart. I can't even think straight. And he said, well, obey your last standing order. I said, okay, that's good enough. I don't have to know what's going on. I don't have to know about everything. I don't have to be in control of my life. I gave my life to the Lord. It's up on the altar. I'm not going to get back down off of the altar, but I'm going to go. You say, you faithful all the time to go and to do that, brother? No. But I strive to be more and more and more faithful. I'm not a great soul winner. I'm not even a good soul winner, but I'm trying to be a faithful soul winner. I mean, I witness to people at the job, and I do that. I try to invite people to church. But what I'm saying is that doing something is better than nothing. But more than that, it's a commandment to go and to preach the gospel. And if you can't make it to visitation, I'm not trying to say that that you're wrong and you're not right with the Lord. I'm not that stupid, and I wouldn't say something like that. And I understand now a little bit about people's responsibilities and what people can do and what they can't do. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there ought to be more. There really ought to be more. Now, you say, well, brother, we need some young people to get out there and do that. We've done our service. We've done what we can for the Lord. Listen, Billy Sunday led a man named Lucius Eddy to the Lord. Lucius Eddy was 75 years old when he got saved. Billy Sunday led him to the Lord in a movie theater, which I think is really interesting, because after Billy Sunday would preach, they'd shut down movie theaters, shut down the liquor joints and all that stuff. But he led him to the Lord in a movie theater. Lucius Eddy got saved at 75 years of age, and he won 4,000 people to Christ before he died. Say, what's that? Somebody that believes the Bible. Say, well, he must have been really a really spiritual powerhouse. He must have really known the Bible. He must have gone to Bible school. And no. He was 75 years old. He got saved. He believed the Bible. He loved the Lord. He wanted to do something for the Lord. You say, can God still do those things today? Yes. Will God still do the things that he's done in days gone by? Can God still take a man like Billy Sunday and lead a million people to the Lord? I don't know. I don't know about all that. But I know that God can take you and God can use you to win hundreds of people to the Lord. If you really got started, let's just start with one. I mean, if all of us did, you'd be faithful as a gospel witness if you really believe the Bible. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is powerful, and it's what people need. It's what people need to hear. God has chosen you to be soldiers, just like me. He's chosen you to be a soldier. You're in the Lord's army. If you're retired, you need to re-enlist. Don't worry about retirement. The retirement's great. The benefits are great. You ought to see the retirement home. It's amazing. And what you need to do is get back into the Lord's army. And you need to stand with the other soldiers and fight. The Bible doesn't leave us defenseless. We have our helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. We have our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have our breastplate of righteousness. We have our girdle of truth. We have the shield of faith. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're supposed to be either soldiers on our knees or soldiers going out to bear the precious seed of the Word of God. And there's nothing covering our backs because God doesn't expect us to be turncoats. God doesn't expect us to chicken out on the battlefield. God expects us to have a little bit of courage. There's no room for cowards in the service. God expects us to be soldiers for Jesus Christ. What some of you need to do, and what I need to do all the time, is you need to just jump in the water. You just need to just get in. You can't walk up to the edge of the water and stick your toes in there and you, "Ooh, it's too cold, I'm not getting in there." And you say, no. And the Lord's saying, "Oh, yes, and I'm behind you and I'm about ready to push you in if you don't get in." You just need to jump in the water. You'll find out you can swim. You'll find out that it don't take any more than your testimony and John 3:16. Can you tell somebody that they've sinned? Can you tell somebody that God's going to judge them for it? Can you tell somebody that if sinners die in their sins, they're going to go to hell and they're not getting out, but they can be forgiven? Can you tell them, for God so loved the world, that God wants them to go to heaven? Can you tell them how it happened for you? It's just that simple. If you believe the Bible, you would obey the Bible. Speaking about just jumping in the water, you know what I do sometimes? If I want some excitement in my life, I just tell the Lord, "Lord, this week I am going to invite somebody to church." You don't have to say, "Lord willing." You don't have to say, "by God's grace." It's already God's will for you to do it. So you just say, "Lord, this week I am going to invite somebody to come to church. And then I'll leave the results up to you." It's just that simple. Could you say that tonight? Could you say that in your heart and say it to the Lord? "Lord, this week I will invite a coworker, a family member, somebody maybe I've invited to church before. I am going to do it this week." Why? So that God can do the same thing for them that he's done for you. Can you do this? Can you say, "Lord, sometime this week, I am going to witness to an old friend." Or, you know, fill in the blank. "I'm going to witness to my grandchildren." Whatever it may be. The best way to do that is just get your grandchildren in there and say, "Sit down. I have something to tell you. I have something you must know about me, the most important thing in my life." And that's all it takes. Or you could get a good friend, a good neighbor. Get them to invite them over for something, invite them over for tea, do something nice. And it's just that simple. You just have to make it happen. You don't need to look for an open door. Sometimes you can just do it cold and just do it. You want some excitement? That's where it is. You make a commitment and say to the Lord, "Lord, this year I will start reading my Bible every day." It's just that simple. You just got to jump in the water and you find out you can swim. Okay? In closing, I have a story about the mutiny on the Bounty. And this illustration says it all. The mutiny on the Bounty. It says that a ship set out sail from Britain. And it was a British ship. Let me find my page again. Set out and it went to the South Seas. And this ship set out for sail and it set out from England in 1787 to the South Seas. It took 10 months to travel to the South Sea Islands. And they had work to do on the islands of planting fruit trees and other herb-bearing plants. They wanted to make the islands more habitable. And when they got to the islands with their ships and their men there, they worked for 6 months to do their work. And then the day came for the captain to call all of the men back to his ships and to take them back to England. And at that point, you had what is called the mutiny on the Bounty. These men, many of them were not faithful to the captain. They put the captain, a man named Bligh, onto the open ship with a few other loyal men and set him adrift out into the ocean. And those men stayed put. They liked the South Seas. They liked the fresh air. They liked the women that they found there, the native women, and they stayed put right there. And the man, Captain Bligh, miraculously lived through that. He lived and he made it back to England to tell of what happened to him, and then they sent other ships back to get these mutineers and to bring them to justice. And they found them on one island. They found 14 of them. He found those 14 men. They brought them to justice, took them back to England, and they paid the penalty. But 9 of them escaped from that island to another smaller island. And on that island, they learned how to distill whiskey out of a plant on the island. They had the native men and the women there. Much of the native men died because of disease, because of those foreigners being there. The men being there, the 9 that were there, they learning how to make whiskey, and through other sins, it took its natural course, which sin does, and eventually destroyed all of those men but one through murder and disease and other things. You had one man left on that island, a man named Alexander Smith. True story. He was there on that island with nothing but a bunch of native women and children. And he found in one of the sailors' things, he found a Bible. This happened in 1787, and I'll guarantee you that Bible he found was the King James Bible. He found this Bible, and he got to reading it. He'd never opened up the Bible in his life. He wasn't familiar with it, had no church background whatsoever. Opened up the Bible, began to read it, and believed what he read. And he said, the rest of these need to know what I found here in this book. He taught them the Word of God. He started schools for the children and the women, and started classes and taught them. 20 years later, they were found. And you know what they found? They found a miniature utopia. They found a people there who were living in peace. They were living in prosperity. They were not ignorant, but they were intelligent. They had been educated by the Bible. There was no insanity. There were no murders. There was nothing like that. You had a people living godly in Christ Jesus on that island. You want a scientific experiment? You want to know if the Bible really works? You want to know if it really has that effect? Right there, you have one. That's what the Bible can do for you. It can do for your family if you believe it. I mean, if you really believed it. So let me ask you tonight, are you a Bible believer?